Well, if you would grab your Bible and let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians once again. On Sunday, we started this series, Glorify God in the Church. And we are going to pick it up with the next message in this series. So if you find 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and we'll be reading verses 4 through 9. And as you're finding that, if you're physically able to do so, if you join me in standing for the reading of God's word, out of respect and reverence for the holy word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, picking up in verse number 4. And the word of God says this: I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray again. Real quickly, Lord, thank you for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for this passage that we have just read. And God, I pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word. May you use this time, Lord, to draw us closer to you, to help us to learn, to grow. And Lord, help us not just to gain knowledge today, but Lord, help us to apply these truths to our lives so that we might bring you more glory. And God, I pray that you would bless the preaching now, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Well, as we mentioned last week, the Church of Corinth was not exactly a model church. In fact, even just a casual survey of this book of 1 Corinthians, it becomes abundantly evident the Church of Corinth was struggling, to say the least. I mean, they had allowed and harbored sin in the church. They were riddled with division, pride, fornication, carnality, ignorance, and the list really could go on and on. But wait a minute. See, not all is negative in this church family. And Paul here in this passage, before he starts to correct the error in the church, which he does all right at verse number 10 and all the way really through the end of the book, but before he does that, he spends some time expressing his gratitude. And so the title of the message this morning is Paul's Gratitude. Now, sometimes it's tempting when someone has done something wrong to view everything through that lens, to see that everything they do is wrong and that there's nothing good about them, they're rotten to the core. And that's what we sometimes are tempted to think. Now, our current commander-in-chief comes to mind here. Now, at the risk of getting, I pray that you would forgive me for that. But I think this helps demonstrate my point that there's not 100% wrong in every situation, okay? Now, obviously, there are plenty of things to be frustrated with our current president about. I mean, him championing abortion, him opening the borders, him celebrating the transgender movement, and again, the list could go on and on. But again, we can get to the place where we think that 100% of everything that he does is wrong and negative, that there's not a good thing he ever does. Well, again, I'm not exactly a Joe Biden fan, but here's what we need to be mindful of. As the nation of Israel has been under attack in recent months, including the most recent strikes from Iran yesterday, our president has stated strongly that he stands with Israel, and you probably already know that the United States has already aided Israel with military support by shooting down Iranian drones headed towards Israel. I would simply say, good job, Mr. President, for that. Now, while there are plenty of things in which he is crooked, at least he stands with Israel. We can be thankful for that, can't we?
Amen.
Corinthians. It was a carnal church, a carnal bunch of believers, to be sure, but yet Paul still chooses to find some good things to give thanks for about this church family. And so is there someone in your life who's done something wrong, maybe even towards you? Does that mean then that all that they ever do and all that they ever will do is going to be bad and that's it? No. We don't need to automatically go to that extreme. And Paul doesn't go to that extreme, and he's about to correct some error, but first he takes some time to give thanks. Paul is also practicing what he encouraged the church at Thessalonica to do when he wrote, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now, obviously, Paul wasn't thankful for the negative behavior in that church family, the sinful error that had been infiltrating the church, and the leaven that had started to mess up the whole lump. But he wasn't thankful for those things. He was still thankful in the middle of that situation. And that's a good lesson for all of us, too, because there's situations in life that maybe it's hard for us to be thankful for the situation, but at least we can be thankful in the situation we're in, and we can be thankful for some things that are outside of the situation. Maybe you have a difficult you can say, "Hey, praise the Lord, at least I've got my health." I remember when we were in Montana, and I've shared this many times, our finances were a major struggle the entire 3 years we were there. Well, we often said, "Hey, we have a struggle here, but we have got a good church. We have a good marriage. Our children are going in a decent direction. And we get to live in Big Sky Country." It is a wonderful experience. So while there was a difficulty, it wasn't like the whole, like all the world is horrible. And it's kind of like the guy who has Limburger cheese on his top upper lip, and he thinks everything is bad. Everything stinks. And it's him that stinks. And see, Paul, who could have said, "Man, this is just terrible. This is horrible. I can't believe this church has gone this direction. And man, it's all is lost." No, he gave time, he spent some time thanking God for some things in the midst of the difficulty. And you and I who experience difficulty, let's not put some Limburger cheese on the upper lip and walk around with everything's horrible, everything's negative. No, not everything. Not everything. And here the church of Corinth was a mess, to be sure, but there are some good things. And he takes some time to express his gratitude for the church of Corinth. He's thankful for some things about them. Now, what were they? Well, this morning I want to look at 3 items on Paul's gratitude list when it came to the church at Corinth. First of all, this morning, I want us to see that he was grateful for their grace. He was grateful for their grace. Notice in verse number 4, it says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." He says, "Look, I realize that your behavior," and he's going to get to that here in verse number 10 and all the way down. He's going to get to the challenging aspects of this church family, but he says, "Look, I am thankful on your behalf for the grace that God has given to you through Christ." Now, when you read through the rest of this book and you kind of look at some of the things that this church was guilty of, you're going, did this church really deserve God's grace? The answer is a big fat no. They didn't deserve God's grace, but guess what? Neither do you, and neither do I. None of us deserve God's grace. But thank God that though this church at Corinth was carnal and crooked, God's grace was sufficient. Though their sin did abound, God's grace did much more abound. And though my life has sometimes crooked, it's sometimes carnal, and yet God's grace does much more abound. And I'm thankful for that as well, Paul. And he says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given by Jesus Christ." Born in London, England in 1725, a man by the name of John Newton led a very fascinating life. John was forced into naval service at the mere age of 18. To that calling. Well, after being beaten severely, 18 or 8 dozen lashes, he contemplated murdering the captain and then committing suicide by hurling himself overboard. Well, after recovering from the injuries of the lashings, John instead transferred to another ship, a slave trading ship. The captain said John was the most foul-mouthed and offensive person he had ever encountered in the entire slave trade, to the point he even invented new obscenities. That's quite a skill. His abrasiveness led the captain to give John to a slave dealer named Amos Clove, who then gave John away as a slave, where he remained abused and in captivity until his rescue more than 2 years later. On his voyage back to England, Newton first began to see the amazingness of God's grace. In the midst of a storm that threatened to sink the ship, he cried out for mercy, a prayer of desperation. They arrived home safely, and the experience left John reflective. He did not immediately abandon the slave trade or become a committed Christian, but over the next few years became more and more convicted of his sins and of a life that was rebellious to God. Finally, after 6 years, John left seafaring and slave trading and committed his life to following Jesus Christ and became a minister of the gospel. Near the end of his life, Newton became friends with William Wilberforce and partnered in his efforts to abolish the slave trade altogether in England. Well, in 1772, during his life at the age of 47 years old, John Newton wrote the words to the most famous and well-beloved hymn in the last 250 years, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. I once was lost, but praise the Lord. Now I'm found, and I was blind, but to God be the glory, now I see. Look, that's not just for the church at Corinth. That's not just for John Newton. That's for me as well. And God's grace is distributed to all mankind, for the grace of God hath appeared to all men, Paul wrote to Titus. God's grace is for you. God's grace is for me. It does not matter what you have done. It does not matter what kind of sins you've committed, but God's grace is more than sufficient to cover you. Now notice where this grace comes from in verse number 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by who it is, Jesus Christ. If you go back up to verse number 3, it says it as well. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. See, he's the one who distributes the grace that we don't deserve, but we're thankful for it. He gives it to us because, why? Because it was him who died on the cross of Calvary. It was him who rose again the third day to be able to have the ability to give us that grace. And so he's the only one that could give that grace. So while Paul was needing to deal with some errors here, he was first took some time to give thanks for the grace that God had given them by Jesus Christ. And for those of us who maybe have somebody in our life who's a believer who is maybe not our favorite believer, let's be reminded of the grace that God has given them too. And be thankful for the fact that God gave us grace, because we needed it as well. So he was grateful, first of all, for their grace, but then secondly, he was grateful for their gifts. Their gifts. If you go on in verse number 5, he says that in everything, ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift. See, Paul acknowledges that this church had received gifts from God, not just grace, but also some specific gifts. And those gifts then impacted what kind of church that this church was. Now, we see in these few verses three characteristics of this local church. And I want to examine them very quickly with you this morning. First of all, they were an enriched church. And again, verse number 5, that in everything you are enriched by him. So God poured out his blessings upon this church family and gave them spirit. They had received spiritual gifts, particularly in the arenas of utterance and understanding. In verse number 5, he says, you're enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. So here it is. They knew the truth. They had understood it, and they could speak the truth. They had the gift of knowledge. They had the gift of utterance. So they knew the truth. They could speak the truth. But sadly, as we'll find out later in the book, they failed to practice the truth. And it goes to show us this morning that you might know the truth. You might even be able to speak the truth. But what matters most is whether you and I are living the truth. So I can preach it all day long, but if I'm not practicing it, what good does it do? If I know it and I don't do it, it's just knowledge that's puffing up, and I can be boasting in my knowledge. But guess what? You don't win the spiritual contest by just having knowledge. You need to also live it out. James said, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So this church, they were in a rich church. They were blessed with many gifts. In fact, let me see here. I don't know if I have. Okay, later on I'm going to talk about that. Never mind. Got a little confusing on that there. But goes to show us that knowing the truth and even speaking the truth is not enough. We must also live the truth. Okay, verse number 6. Let's go here. Verse number 6 says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Verse 6 says that these gifts were an indication that they had been saved and that they had a testimony that their salvation was confirmed. And I don't know if you've ever been in online or something like that, when your payment goes through and you're like, okay, the payment has been made, it's done, it's confirmed, I don't have to worry about it anymore. And that's what is happening here, that their testimony was indication that their salvation had been confirmed. It's done. It's a done deal. And praise the Lord that salvation is a done deal. It's not a process. It's not a, well, I'm hoping that one day I'll earn my salvation and get that stamp of approval. No, that happens at the moment of our salvation. But here's the deal. Thank God for that truth, but that doesn't mean then that now my life should stay the same as it was before I was saved. No, my life now needs to change. And the church at Corinth, I mean, there were some things that were evident in that church that they had these gifts of utterance. They had this gift of knowledge. And it was evident. And it was proof, exhibit A or exhibit B of their salvation. And so there was a change. Obviously, they had these gifts, but they weren't living them out like they should have. But here's the point I want to make here. Salvation in Christ, praise the Lord, will provide eternal life. But that's not all. It also produces a changed life. So let me say that again. Salvation in Christ provides eternal life, but it also produces a change of life. So when I'm in Christ, I am a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. See, the things I used to do, now I don't do them anymore. I'm a new creature. And that's what was taking place here among these Corinthians. Corinth, as we mentioned last week, was a place, a very worldly, carnal place, a very wicked place. And we're going to learn later in the book that many of them were homosexuals, many of them were adulterers, living all kinds of sinful lifestyles. And God brought them out of that, and they had changed. And look, when we come to Christ, that's not like, okay, I've got fire insurance, so now I'm going to go and do however live however I want. No, we now belong to Jesus Christ, and therefore we now need to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are God's. And this church was enriched. They had been given gifts, and that was a testimony of their salvation. But then verse number 7 says this, so that you come behind in no gift. In other words, they were not inferior to other churches in receiving spiritual gifts. It wasn't like they just got, you know, a little bit. They were enriched. They had been mightily blessed. The Bible actually lists some 18 different gifts, and evidently this church had all of them. And they were enriched. They had been greatly blessed by God. Now, obviously, later on in this letter, Paul deals with how they were using, rather abusing and misusing and boasting in their gifts. And they needed to be reminded in that part that it was not because of their own goodness and merit that they received these gifts. But for now, in verse number 7, here in this first part of the letter, he was wanting us to be thankful for God's goodness in giving them these gifts. And I'm thankful for the fact that when, at the moment of salvation, God does give us each at least one spiritual gift. And we'll get into that whole topic when we get there. But they weren't just an enriched church, and they were a mightily blessed church. But then secondly, they were an expecting church. Because of these gifts, they had salvation. And notice what they were expecting in verse number 7. So that you come behind in no gift. Here it is, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, they were looking for the return of Jesus Christ, whether it was through the rapture of the church or the second coming when he comes and literally rules and reigns for 1,000 years. I do not know what they had in their minds at that point, but they were waiting for the coming of the Lord, and they were expecting him to come. And Paul addresses this much more in chapter number 15 as he goes through what's going to take place when Jesus does come back at the last trump and all of those things. He talks about the change that's going to take place in us and the dead in Christ and all of that. But for now, he mentions that they were a church that was just simply anticipating his return. Now, can I ask you this question? Are you anticipating and expecting his return? Are you ready? Last Wednesday night, we started talking about the end times, and we started looking at signs of the end times. And friend, we're there. We are in the last days. It is abundantly evident. Now, that doesn't mean that he's going to come today. It means that his coming is imminent. It could come at any point. So are you ready? Are you expecting it? I remember just a couple days ago, maybe a week ago or so, I was told my son, Mark, by the way, I'm going to share the story, if that's all right. He doesn't even know what I'm going to share, but I told him before, I'm going to be gone for a little while, and I want you to his room. Well, I won't explain exactly how his room looked, but you know how we live here in Tornado Alley, okay? It looks like there was a tornado that just was in his room, okay? And so I told him, hey, you need to clean your room. And then I came back home, and the first thing I did was go right upstairs to where his room is. And I was like, he better have either cleaned it or be busy cleaning it now, or I'm going to love him biblically, okay? And so I walk up the stairs, and I see the light on, and I'm like, okay, that's a good sign. And I get up there, and there is a little bit more tidiness than was before. I was like, okay, some work has been done. And I see him over by his bed cleaning, and I'm like, okay, he is doing what I asked him to do. So I was thankful for that. And if he wasn't, it was going to be not very good for him. Okay, well, the Lord has given us an assignment to do, hasn't he? Go into all this world and preach the gospel to every creature. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to absorb all things whatsoever I committed you. He's given us this assignment. One day he's coming back. Is he going to find us doing what he's asked us to do? Or are we going to just be sitting idly by going, well, I'm a little tired. They were an expecting church. They were expecting him to come, and they were anticipating it. They were waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think of it a little bit this way. Like, I was thinking back to my wedding day, and we did the traditional not see each other until she walks down the aisle. And I know that there's logistically, that's a challenge to do. But we got married at 11 a.m. Why we got married that early? I don't know why we did that to everybody. That's not very nice to everybody. I was like, staying up. Let's do it as soon as we can. Anyway, so we got married at 11 o'clock, and I did not, you know, we made sure we didn't see each other that morning. And I remember standing at the wedding altar, and we had, you know, all the groomsmen walk down with the bridesmaids, and, you know, arm in arm and all that, and they split when they come to. And I'm standing there with my best man, and I'm like, okay, let's hurry this thing up, because I want to get to the bride. And then we have the ring bearer come, and then we have the flower girl come, and that was one of the funny memories of our wedding. Is she started going down the aisle, and then she was really young, and she looked at everybody there, the rehearsal room, just dancing. But then when she saw everybody there, she cried and just went right back to the back door. We're like, okay, I guess no flower girl. Can we really continue with this wedding? I don't know. But I was standing there going, okay, let's. It's cute and all that, but I want to get to the bride. And as soon as the doors, you know, close, and then they open real wide, and the wedding march happens, and my heart was like, yes, finally, she's coming down for me. Did you have that type of a heart with the Lord? Are you eagerly anticipating and expecting him to come? Are you looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ? This church evidently was. They were waiting and expecting the Lord's return. So they were an expecting church. They were a rich church. But then number three, I want to see that they were also an established church. Verse number 8, and it's not established in the fact that, you know, it was a legitimate church. They were established in the Lord. They were secure in him. Verse number 8, who shall also confirm you. There's that word confirm again. That appears a couple times in this passage. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that he may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you catch these words? The word conform, confirm, confirm. It means to establish and to make absolutely secure. And he says that Jesus is going to confirm them unto the end. That they would be blameless. Blameless is a legal term meaning not called into court. It means to be uncharged, unaccused. It doesn't mean sinless, it means chargeless. And the Lord was going to make them confirmed, and that he was going to make them blameless. And then notice, unto the end, in the day. Friend, it says that we are established in Christ. And this is a reference, of course, to the eternal security of the believer that we referenced a little while ago, that when our names get placed in the Lamb's Book of Life, they do not get placed there with pencil that can be erased if we mess up a little bit. No, his love for us is never-ending, and our relationship with him is never-ending as well. We are secure in his hand, and nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. And I praise the Lord that he does the saving, and he also does the keeping, and that he does the confirming, that we would be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is an established church. They are secure in him. Now, again, a quick reminder, was this church worthy of it? Would you think that this backslidden, carnal, crooked church would be confirmed and blameless? No. It's not because of their merit, not because of their behavior, not because of their performance. It's because of who Christ is and what he has done in our life that they can be confirmed and be blameless into the day of Christ. So again, you say, well, look, I'm not perfect. Well, join the club that all of us are in, because none of us are. Even after Christ, even after coming to the Lord. And we're going to backslide. It's not an excuse. It's not an encouragement to do that. But it happens. We're all prone to wander and to leave the God we love. But when we do, we can still be assured of the fact that we will be confirmed unto the end, and that we would become blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not us that does that. It's Him that does that. And that's very clear here in verses 7 and 8. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end. Yeah, they are still in an established, secure relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Paul is thankful for their grace. He's thankful for their gifts. One more here. He's also grateful for their God. And that's found in verse number 9. God is faithful, who by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And a couple aspects about God that he was especially grateful for. First of all, he was thankful for His faithfulness. God's faithfulness. Now, this church family, were they faithful? Probably the polar opposite of faithful to the Lord. And so I think that's one of the reasons that Paul brings up the faithfulness of God here. Because God is faithful. That's His character. That's who he is. That's His nature. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 9 tells us, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him, and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." God is faithful, my friend. Psalm 36 and verse number 5. "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds." 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." Now, you shared a story about how one of the other hymns was written. Here's a bonus one for you this morning. Thomas Chisholm was born in a simple log cabin in Franklin, Kentucky in 1866. He was lacking a high school education or any college training. He eventually became a school teacher at the age of 16 years old. And later entered the years, found him ordained as a pastor. But poor health forced him to leave the ministry. But after a time of recovery, he moved to New Jersey to work as an insurance agent. He was a prolific writer of poetry, and he sent a collection of his poems in 1923 to his good friend, associated with Chicago's Moody Bible Institute, who also worked for a hymnal publishing company. While on a trip to Baldwin, Kansas, Runyon leafed through the poems sent by Chisholm and was immediately taken in by the depth of meaning and lyrical beauty of the words found in the poem, "Great is thy faithfulness." Well, years later, Runyon recalled, "This particular poem held such an appeal that I prayed most earnestly that my tune might carry over its message in a worthy way." Well, out of a simple prayer, Runyon's melody took shape, and the completed hymn was published by Runyon that same year. In the words of that poem, "There is thy faithfulness, O God my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, well, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." And this comes, of course, from Lamentations chapter 3, and verse 22, where it says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." So God is faithful. And Paul takes some time here, right before he starts correcting the error, to give thanks for God's faithfulness. God is faithful, verse number 9. And His faithfulness should then compel us to in turn be faithful to Him. Now, he's faithful even if we are not, which we find here in this book. God is faithful, the church of Corinth, not so much. God is faithful, Eric's faithfulness, more, less than it should be. Let's put it that way. Less than it should be. But God is faithful. He is faithful to his word. He is faithful to us. And again, his faithfulness should then compel us to be faithful to him. So he's thankful for God's faithfulness, but then he's also thankful for God's fellowship. Again, in verse number 9, it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto, here it is, the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He was thankful for the fellowship that we can have with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Regardless of performance, regardless of behavior, we can have this relationship and this fellowship with Jesus Christ. See, at the moment of salvation, we have this immediate fellowship with the Lord Jesus. There's a couple aspects I want to mention regarding the fellowship we have with the Lord. Our fellowship with his, this isn't something we all like want to sign up for, but we become part of the fellowship regarding his sufferings. Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse number 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and here it is, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. We want to fellowship with Jesus. We want the good parts of the Christian life, but when it comes to being fellowshipping with his suffering, meaning that we're going to have to experience trial and tribulation, maybe just because simply we're a Christian. That's something that no one necessarily wants to sign up on a sign-up sheet for. But when it comes to our relationship with Christ, sometimes that's what it means. Sometimes that means we're going to have to deal with some suffering. And Paul, who said this, did he deal with suffering because he was a Christian? Because he was a preacher of the gospel? Absolutely. He dealt with all kinds of hardship and difficulty and affliction and trial and tribulation. I mean, physical things, spiritual things, emotional things. He had to deal with all of those. So he got to experience the fellowship of his sufferings. Are you willing to suffer for him, for his sake? And then, praise the Lord, not only is it with the sufferings that we fellowship with, but also with his heirship and future glory. Let me have you turn back. Your Bible is open to 1 Corinthians. If you go back to Romans chapter number 8, it's the book right before 1 Corinthians. Romans 8, I want you to see a verse here. See, as believers in Christ, we have fellowship with him. Sometimes that means fellowshipping with his sufferings, but it also means sometimes, or we have a promise that we're going to fellowship in his heirship and future glory. Romans 8, verse 17. Well, pick it up in verse number 15, actually. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with them, we may also be glorified together. I'm looking forward to being glorified and having a resurrected, glorified body. I'm hoping there will be hair, but even if there's not, I don't know that it'll matter too much at that point. But I'm looking forward to having my body go from a corruptible body to an incorruptible body. For this mortal to put on immortality. And look, that's what we have with the fellowship with his Son. That's what we're promised. And I'm thankful for that. And so he takes some time this before he gets into the instructive correction, rebuke in this church family. He takes some time, Paul does, to express some gratitude. And that's a good lesson for us as well, isn't it? For us, when we are dealing with a difficult scenario, to just take a moment and count our blessings instead of the blisters. And you doesn't mean we don't need to deal with the blisters. Paul deals with blisters, and boy, were they glaring. But first, he takes time to give thanks. And I praise the Lord for that truth, and that's been a good lesson for me. Now, there's quite a list of things to be thankful for that Paul gave. And Paul doesn't yet speak about their present condition, but spends some time being grateful for their past and their future. Now, thank God also for his amazing grace that does much more abound in our lives and in our brothers and sisters in the Lord, I might add, despite our actions and attitudes. Thank God for his amazing grace. If you're here today and you've never tasted of his amazing grace, today is the day of salvation for you. You become a Jesus and be born again before it's eternally too late. None of us are guaranteed another day. None of us are, we better not boast ourselves of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So God's amazing grace has appeared to all men. It's available for you. Have you embraced that grace? I hope that today you will. And then for those of us who have, let's take time to thank him for his grace that is greater than our sin. Because it's easy for us to kind of look down our nose at the Church of Corinth and say, I can't believe that church. How carnal can you be? Sometimes when we look in the mirror, we're going, oh yeah, okay, I can see. Because sometimes I'm carnal. Sometimes I have a bad spirit. And we need God's grace. And then thank God for the gifts he's given us. God has given, as I mentioned, every one of us a spiritual gift. It's not to boast about which gift you have and go, well, I've got this gift and you don't, and I'm better than you. That's what the Church of Corinth was kind of doing. And it's not to be abused or misused. It's to be used for God's glory and to be thankful for. And there we learn that they were an expecting church as well. And does that help us to be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then all of us this morning, I know, can be grateful for God's faithfulness and the fellowship that he enables us to enjoy with his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's have prayer together.